For our scripture reading this evening, would you please turn with me to Isaiah 51, verse 1 through chapter 52, verse 12. It's a long passage. I intend to first read the first 10 verses and then comment on the rest of the verses as we go on. So let's read together. Let's read chapter 51, verse 1 through 10. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you, for he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of songs. Give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation. For a law will go out from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. My righteousness draws near. My salvation has gone out, and my arm will judge the peoples. The coastlands hope for me, and for my arm they wait. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look at the earth beneath. For the heavens vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like garment, and they who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose hearts is my law. Fear not the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their revilings. For the mouth we eat them up like a garment, and the worm we eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation to all generations. Awake, awake. Put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake, as in days of old, the generations of long ago. Was it not you who cut Rahab in pieces, who pierced the dragon? Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made the depths of the sea a way for the redeemed to pass over? This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Loving God, we thank you so much for your word for us. We look to you for grace to understand them. Your words are rich. Your words are powerful. And there is a mystery behind your word. Unless you revealed it to us, we may not comprehend everything. So, Father, we need you. We need your grace. We need your kindness. We need your mercies. So empower us with your love as we reflect on this great scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I was looking at our scripture tonight, I was drawn to a concept which is found in the Akan tribe in Ghana, West Africa. They have a concept which is called Sankofa. Sankofa is a mysterious bird with feet. The feet of Sankofa faces forward, but then Sankofa has a long beak and head, so it turns backward. And according to the mystery of the Akan tribe and philosophy, Sankofa is pictured as a bird that flies with its feet facing forward, but its neck facing backward. In Akan philosophy and culture, the future becomes possible when we look to the past and recover what was lost. The past lessons shapes what comes next, and the future depends on recovering that which was lost in the past, but is based on our willingness to return and reclaim missed opportunities. The idea of Sankofa, when I was thinking about it on the surface, seems similar in some context with what is happening in our passage for reflection tonight. The idea is relevant because we too must look back, not only at present or toward the future. However, the concept Sankofa differs significantly with the trust, the center of this scripture, on two counts. Who is calling us to look back, and the process, and how that process of looking back works. According to scripture, God has settled the past, controls the present, and the future is based not so much on our self-efforts, what I can do on my own, but in his absolute righteousness, that is his steadfast love, covenant. As we continue this series, we will consider this section together, the entire chapter 51 to chapter 52, verse 1 through 2. These chapters are cast around four major points. Of course, there are many sub-themes here that we can just pick one and reflect on for the entirety of this evening. But for the sake of this preaching series, I would like us to look at the whole two chapters, or chapters one and a half. Here God addresses his people, the first major point. You see that from verse 1 through 8. Then verses 9 to 10, the people's petition to God, their reaction to God. And then there is God's response to his people. See that from verses 11 to 23. Then finally, God announces the coming deliverance, chapter 52, verse 1 through 12. But in here, God is speaking specifically to his people. He's speaking specifically to his people. He's not addressing the nations. Even when he's addressing the nation, he's not addressing the nation. He's addressing the people of Judah. But within that context, there is a particular people that God is addressing. He refers to them as those who pursue righteousness, verse 1. You who seek the Lord. And then the next verse, you who know righteousness, verse 5. The people in whose heart is my law. So God is not speaking generally to everyone, but a group of people who are interested in following the Lord, who are interested in serving the Lord. And you see that if you go further to Revelation chapter 21. You see that similar concept where the Lord spoke saying through John that the Lord is coming, he's near. So let him who likes faith, loves faith, continue to live faithfully. You see the same thing that is happening in this passage. God is addressing those who pursue righteousness, those who desire to obey him, a particular group within Judah. His words are a great encouragement because they show that he has not abandoned his people. It shows how much God has not abandoned his people. Yet, there is also a concept which is very implied in the rest of Isaiah, the concept of a remnant, few people who, despite everything that was happening, they were very interested in obeying the law of the Lord. And God always preserves a faithful remnant, and he remains faithful to them. So he speaks directly to them. And in this message, there is a universal significance that is echoed again and again through the teachings of Jesus Christ. So God comforts his people by pointing back to their beginnings. You see that in chapter 51, verse 1 to 3. Point them back to their beginnings. Look at your beginning. Look at where it all started. But within that is a promised revival. He addresses them as those who pursue righteousness and seek the Lord and ask them to encourage them. And by pointing them to the past, God caused them to remember Abraham and Sarah, remember the rock and quarry from which the nation was formed, and to trust that the same God who multiplied them before can restore and multiply them. Go back to your history and look at how it all started. God called Abraham and Sarah, then Isaac. Three people in the line, the covenantal line. And then Jacob, a nation is formed. God is saying, look, there is this revival that is coming. There's this revival that is in view. And so he reminded them to remember his faithfulness. He was faithful to his parents, their forefathers. Remember what God has done, even in our case. It's God speaking to us. Remember what I have done for you, what he has done for us in Christ. God has created us. He created you. He remains faithful to you. He remains faithful to us. Remember your history, Israel, or remember your history, Judah, and we ought to remember our history. Remember the stepping stones of your life. Recognize that God is always at work in your life. Stepping stones. He has never abandoned us, even having called us out of darkness into his covenant relationship, into his family. John Oswald, an Old Testament scholar, comments, the voice calling them invites them to look back on their past, to consider the source from which they have come. Here is the particularly quality of biblical theologizing. Where else in ancient world are persons called to reflect on a God, not the God, but on a God with small g, a God's involvement in unique, non-repeatable elements in that people's history. Indeed, in the lives of specific individuals in that history, in order to learn the realities of life. Where? He goes on to say the answer is nowhere, except Yahweh, who is calling his people. Look back at your origin from creation. But look back at your history, Judah, from Abraham through Sarah, and Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, to Egypt, all the way to the promised land. So even in Babylon, I will retrieve you, I will reclaim you, and I will multiply you, as we shall find out in the later verses. There is much to see in God's faithfulness. He is the creator and sustainer of the world, and no matter what, even in our case we face, he is with us. He is the Emmanuel. And God calls his people to listen and trust his enduring salvation. You see that in verses 4 to 6. He promises that his instruction will go forth as a light to his people, bringing them out of darkness into clarity. And this is, you see, this more in view becomes more pronounced as you look at the last segment of Isaiah. In chapter 60 through 66. And notice in this relationship between God and his people, if you look at verse 4, he calls them my people, my nation, very personal. Words of encouragement and comfort, telling them, look, I still love you, I still care for you, you are my people, you don't have anyone else. Babylon is not your salvation, Egypt is not your salvation. He calls them Rahab, it's not your salvation. You can look back to what Egypt did to you. They can't serve you. It's almost like having been served, then we are going back to the devil. We are going back to embrace evil. We are going back to embrace the world, contrary to God's instructions to us in Colossians chapter 3. Now that we have been redeemed, we must set our hearts on what? Things that are above, on our spiritual home, walking with Christ day by day, daily dynamic walk with Christ. So God calls his people to listen and to trust his enduring salvation. So he extends his salvation to the distant nations. You see, one of the ways that God will multiply his people, see that at verse 5. He extends his salvation to the distant nation, the eyes and the Gentile world. His salvation is also everlasting. As we see at verse 5, where he says, the heavens may vanish and the earth may wear out, but his righteousness and deliverance will not fail. Reminiscent of Jesus' teaching, where he says, he said what? Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will remain forever. And so you see, it's related to what the Lord has in mind for his people. Message of comfort in verses 5 through 6. His salvation is everlasting. The heavens may vanish and the earth may wear out, but his righteousness and deliverance will not fail. That is, God is his own righteousness, but it speaks to God's faithfulness. But an account by which God's people will be saved, he calls them his righteous ones. But here, God is the one who is applying that righteousness to them, giving them, supporting them in that way. So the Lord promises again to defend his people, to provide for them and display his power on their behalf. The call is clear. Look back at your history. God has acted before, and he will act again. And that call is to us as well. Look back at our history, my history. We were people who were not part of the covenant, but God has brought us into his covenant love. We were not a people, but now we are a people through faith in Jesus Christ. Then God reassures his people not to fear their enemies. God tells his people not to lose heart because of the number or the power of their enemies. However strong their oppressors may appear, they will be consumed like a garment eaten by moth or wood destroyed by worms. And in that section, Isaiah uses the concept of the arm, but go back to Numbers, where the people were in the desert. All of a sudden, everybody was crying for meat. Moses was not happy. You look at the conversation between Moses and God. He said, I didn't give birth to them. These are your people. Take them. God told Moses, like what? Is my arm too short to save? And you see that concept here at verses 7 to 8. God tells his people not to lose heart because of the number or power of their enemies. However strong their oppressors may be, they will be consumed like a garment. You know, sometimes we face challenging problems, troubles, and we feel as if God has abandoned us. We are powerless. But here is the assurance, again, that his hand is not too short to serve. But then with all those assurances, if you look at verses 9 through 10, which is part 2, the people cry out to God to act again, verses 9 through 10. Awake, awake. And the prophet is speaking through them with all this assurance. So the people appeal to God, asking him to intervene as he had in former days. They remember how he cut Rahab, that is Egypt, to pieces and delivered his people. And they pleaded for him to bring deliverance one more. They wanted God to act immediately, even with God's assurance. Aren't we that way? When we pray, we want it immediately, but God has his time, as we see in part 3, verses 11 to 23, where in God's answer to his people with promises of redemption and protection, verse 11 through 16, where the Lord said, and the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee. I am he, verse 12. Look at the first concept of verse 12. I am he. I am, the concept of I am who I am. God revealing himself again, revealing himself again by his personal name, I am. I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of? Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies? Of the son of man who is made like grass and have forgotten the Lord, your maker, who stretched out the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and you fear continually all the day because of the wrath of the oppressor, when he sets himself to destroy. And where is the wrath of the oppressor? He who is bowed down shall speedily be released. He shall not die and go down to the pit, neither shall his bread be lacking. I am the Lord your God, who stir up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I have put my words in your mouth and covered you in the shadow of my hand, establishing the heavens and laying the foundation of the earth, and saying to Zion, you are my people. God reassured them in response to their petition. Yahweh assures his people of the following: his redeemed people will return with joy and triumph. You see that at verse 11. Second, the creator of heaven, the heavens and the earth is their comforter. I am he. I am he. Who else? I am he. Said they do not need to fear human beings or the fury of any oppressor. My kids do this a lot with me. There are times when they are in deep sleep, especially now that it's summer, and I will knock on their doors and enter in. They will turn around, look at me, and I say, why? That's dad. That's what? Then they will go back to sleep. This is almost the assurance that God has for the people. Double that, triple that. You cannot even measure. He's saying, I am he. I created you. I have redeemed you. I am is your confidence. I am is your joy. I am is your protector. What else can happen to you? In the passage that Dave touched on this morning, says what? The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and protects them, isn't it? Verse 19 of that psalm, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivers them from all of them. I am he. We should always remember that. The captive Israel will soon be released. Restoration is near and will not be delayed. At verse 14, Yahweh who divided the sea remains their protector. He has given his promise, covered his people with the shadow of his hand, and he will defend them. I am your contender. I am your contender. And as believers, we ought and we must always remember that God is our protector. God is our protector. And then from verses 17 to 23, God speaks directly to Jerusalem with promises of restoration. 17 to 23, where he says, work yourself. Stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, who have drunk to the dregs the bowl, the cup of staggering. There is none to guide her. Among all the sons she has borne, there is none to take her by the hand. Among all the sons she has brought up, these two things have happened to you. Who will console you? Devastation and destruction, famine and sword. Who will comfort you? Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of every street like an antelope in a net. They are full of the wrath of the Lord, the rebuke of your God. Therefore, hear this, you who are afflicted, you who are drunk, but not with wine. Thus says your Lord, the Lord, your God, who pleads the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken you from your hand, the cup of staggering, the bowl of my wrath, you shall drink no more. And I will put it into the hand of your tormentors, who have said to you, bow down, that we may pass over. And you have made your back like ground and like the street for them to pass over. Acknowledging that you will go through suffering, but in all this, the Lord himself will be with Jerusalem. So the chapter closes with a direct address to Jerusalem, assuring her that she will be restored and will no longer suffer the same calamities. How many of us and how often have we shouted, Maranatha? when we go through problems, or when we see what the Church of Jesus Christ is going through today, come, Lord Jesus, come. But he will surely come, as we read in the promises of his return in Revelation. But here, God assured his people that he would definitely come. But it's not just returning from Babylon, but there is something more in view here that God intends to accomplish, which we see more and more in the next major section from chapter 52, from verse 13 to chapter 53, the great passage on the Messiah. So Jerusalem's calamities are described. She has drunk the cup of Yahweh's fury, lacked anyone who is able to guide her, suffered desolation and destruction, and seen her sons faint in the street, symbolic of people without the gospel, symbolic of disobedience to God when we are helpless. But God promises deliverance. He will remove the cup of trembling from her hand and gives it instead to those who afflicted her. Great message of consolations. That is, deliverance is by God's hand, and God's deliverance will be perfect, but it will be based on his righteousness, which is applied through the righteousness of Christ, especially as you see that in our last section, which is chapter 52, verse 1 through 12. In this section, God announces the coming deliverance. Announces the coming deliverance. But look at the way God intended to bring about this deliverance. First of all, God comforts the faithful remnant of his people. He promises not only deliverance from Babylon, but also points forward to a fuller and greater deliverance that will come through the Messiah. The movement of this passage is weaved along these themes, and I would like us to look at this section together. I will read and comment briefly. Look at verse 1 of chapter 52. Awake, awake. Put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourselves from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. God calls on his people to rise from shame. It's almost like, how come you are still dwelling in your shame? Get up, rise up, rise up, rise up from your shame, rise up. Almost like, do not dwell on your problems. Do not dwell on your situation. Do not dwell on your condition. But look up to the Redeemer. Our Redeemer is our Savior. Our Redeemer is your protector. As you see in verses 1 to 2, Jerusalem is pictured as a woman sitting in dust and mourning over her desolation. But now the Lord calls her to rise, shake off the dust, and put on her beautiful garments, the best and the best of clothes. But points us to what? The greatest, most beautiful, precious garment that the Lord has prepared for us. And we see a picture of that in the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. Remember, when the son returned, he got what he did not get when he left the house. And what was that? Garment, the banquet, precious garment. So the message here is clear. God's people are not meant to remain in bondage and disgrace forever. When God speaks deliverance, his people must rise in faith and live in dignity that he has restored. But again, it speaks to where we are. When we are in Christ, we are in a very dignified place, precious place, as in the New Testament passage that was read to us this morning. And God reminded them again that they should look back Look back this time on his redeeming power, your redeeming power, verses 3 to 6. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. But thus says the Lord God, my people went down at first into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrians oppressed them for nothing. Now therefore, what have I here, declares the Lord, saying that my people are taken away for nothing? They are all as well, declares the Lord, and continually all day my name is despised. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day they shall know that it is I who speak. Here am I. I am the Lord, the Lord. Yahweh promises to redeem his people from captivity. They had sold themselves for nothing, and he will redeem them. Redeem them without money, like Isaiah 55. Come, buy with me milk and honey. Buy without money. How do you buy without money? That is God working out his salvation based on the finished work of Jesus Christ in our case. Just as he's delivered them from Egypt before, he can deliver them again. Their present suffering does not mean God has forgotten them. Rather, he will reveal himself so clearly that his people will know that it's Yahweh. It's almost like Jeremiah 33, where God promised, I will put my law in your heart. You will know him, but more so the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, where he's teaching us daily. That causes us to rely on him, so that true knowledge of God is obedience to God. And when we are in obedience to God, then God will continue to work in us to reveal to us more and more, I am he, as we read in verse 6. So look back, God reminds them of his redeeming power. And in our case, always to look to the cross. The cross we always must always remind us of our past and what Christ has done for us. It's a source of strength, it's a source of comfort. In light of that, we must continually sing this new song. As we see in verse 7 through 8, God told them about the good news that is approaching. The prophet sees the messenger coming over the mountains with good news, verses 7 to 8. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy, for eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you worst places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart. Go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall go out in haste, and you shall not go in flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Good news. God sends good news to Zion. Good news. The prophet sees the messenger coming over the mountains with good news. Peace, salvation, the Lord reigns. So the feet of the messenger are beautiful because of the message. Because of the message. It's a glorious message, isn't it? Glorious. There's nothing comparable. As when Simeon, when he received Jesus Christ in the temple, now, my Lord, let your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen the salvation of Israel. Or the shepherds. On that first Christmas morn, glory to God in the highest. but points to the final message of victory when Christ returns. However, there is work cut out for us. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. People will worship God only when they know who God is. True knowledge of God leads to deep commitment or discipleship. Hence the commission, the invitation to go out and proclaim this good news. As Scott Kim reminded us in our New Testament passage, they won't know to come and follow Christ unless he is proclaimed. And once that is done, the good news turns into singing, as we see in verses 9 to 10. Jerusalem and the worst places of Judah are called to break forth into singing. Why? Because the Lord has comforted his people and redeemed Jerusalem. What once looked like ruined will become a place of praise. Jerusalem, God's salvation will be displayed so openly that all the ends of the earth will see his saving power. Message of comfort. And they are to go out and call the redeemed. I call people to covenant faithfulness. And God called his redeemed people to holiness. That is where our passage ends. A message for us. Because deliverance is coming, the people are commanded to leave Babylon and to return to their own land. But they must go out clean. Look at the instruction, verses 11 to 12. They must go out clean, separated from idolatry, and prepared to carry the verses of Yahweh. We are a chosen nation in Christ, a holy priesthood, to declare the holiness of God. Like Israel, as in Israel, their departure will not be marked by panic or haste, for the Lord himself will go before them and guard them from behind. The God who redeems also leads, protects, and sanctifies his people. We look forward, but we look forward with confidence. Unlike Sankofa, we don't look forward on our own, but we look to the foundation of our faith. And when we look at that, we look at what is finished, but then the graces that God has for us. That is, the battle has already been won, the work is finished, and we have been redeemed. The one who redeemed us holds us firmly as we continue in union with him and depend on the power of his grace. Daily renewal and conversation with the Holy Spirit, we can trust that one day we will arrive at our eternal resting place, our home with God in eternity. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. We've come to listen to you, to seek you, and to worship you. Thank you that you are the beginning of all things, the life of all things. You knew us before we were born. In you we become, in you we live. Loving God, you are here and everywhere, around us and within us. You know our inmost thoughts. In you we hope, in you we live. So continue to give us the strength to live for you and to serve you until eternity. In your name we pray. Amen.